There never has been a day in which Bible teaching was so needed. We often say, hey, we're committed to the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And I believe that more than ever before. This is the greatest book ever written. This is the original document of how everything got started and how it's all going to end up. Isn't that amazing? And I don't know whether you're a believer or not, but I read the last chapter and we win. Amen? Now take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel for no other reason to find it. Comes right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 37. The pastor has asked me to speak on the subject of hope, and I'm delighted to do so. We're going to this weekend tell you about hope in a detailed way, in a way that perhaps you have not heard before. Hope is a big subject and a wonderful word, is it not? We all need hope. It's amazing to me how people have lost hope. Over the last years, since 9/11, we have seen a decrease in America's confidence in this world. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse every year. You can't sit and watch TV every night and see the little terror elevations, different colors coming across your TV screen, and not be slightly concerned. If you get on the web and you start looking at intelligence websites, and there are many of them, did I do that? How do you back it up? Did I back it up? How do you back it up? What did I do? There you go. I'm not ready for that yet. But when you get on these intelligence websites and you learn what's going on in the world, if you don't have confidence, you don't know what the original document, the Bible, says, it is easy to lose hope. There are 8,000 terror cells right now in America that we know of. The head of Homeland Security down in Southern California is a friend of mine. And I asked him about it. He said, well, we know who they are, we know where they are, but unless they commit a crime, we can't do anything about it. Muslims have a lot of patience. They really don't need to do anything right now because they have a government in the United States that says they are a peaceful religion. But Islam is not a peaceful religion. It's a religion of hatred and violence, even toward themselves. We hear all kinds of arguments about whether we should have gone to the war in Iraq or not. But I can assure you, having not only been in Islamic countries but been arrested there, I can assure you that America has lost their intellectual brain over what Islam is all about. It's so serious, I don't even know where to start. But I'm going to talk to you about hope from God's point of view. You see, what America needs desperately right now is true hope. I'm not talking about whistling in the dark and hoping something is so when you have no evidence of it or no proof of it. I'm talking about real hope. Hope that is rooted on facts. Facts that are going to take place on planet Earth. And there's only one place that gives you an accurate and reliable account of what is going to take place. And that's the Bible. Now, whether you know it or not, the Bible's biggest subject next to the Lord himself is Israel. Israel is currently hated more than it has ever been hated in history. It's getting worse. I'm a member of the World Jewish Congress, and they put out a little anti-Semitic bulletin every month, and they have it alphabetized according to the countries of the world and what kind of anti-Jewish activities are going on. I was saving them for quite a long time, but I'm not saving them anymore. It's distressing. It's depressing. Every month, things are worse than they were the last month. The whole situation in Europe is much like existed before the Holocaust under Hitler. It's back the same way again. And of course, this time it's more dangerous because of the sophisticated weaponry that's going around in the world. We also have problems like, should we be in Iraq or not, while we watch Islam unable to control itself towards itself. You hear people on the news tell you it's kind of a civil war over there. Well, that's been going on for years. Sunnis kill Shiites, Shiites kill Sunnis, and both of them hate the Kurds, who are the descendants of the ancient Medes. If they leave Kurdistan alone and let them be a separate republic, which is what they want, that one problem would be solved. And by the way, they're pro-West and pro-Israel. But the Shiites and Sunnis are not. We know that at least 25% of Iraq is a Shiite. Who are the Shiites? They are the radical Islamic fundamentalists who have taken over Iran. They started Islamic Republic, actually in 1974, but accomplished it by 1979. And the ancient name of Persia, its original name was Elam, then it became Persia through most of history from the Persian Empire until modern times. Until 1979, they officially became Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, Iran is a radical Islamic group. The Shiites hate the Sunnis. Who are the Sunnis? Well, they're the ones in possession of the Islamic holy places. Saudi Arabia, Sunni. Saddam Hussein was Sunni. Syria is Sunni. But Iran is Shiite. Now, when we take a look at the terrorist groups in the world, whether you're looking at Hamas or Fatah or the Islamic Jihad or Al-Qaeda, etc., these are all Shiites. They're not Sunnis. Now, the message of Shiite Muslim teaching is world domination. They actually believe that their brand of Sharia law and Islam is going to control the entire world. They also believe in a Messiah. By the way, they do have a lot of teaching about Jesus. You might be surprised. They have a whole website designed for evangelicals to look at as to how they agree with us a lot of things about Jesus. There are a few slight differences. For instance, they believe Jesus is coming back again. However, that's an interesting problem they have because they don't believe he was crucified or rose again from the dead. But they have him showing up again. And when he comes, he's going to get married, according to them. He's going to have 19 children. That's interesting. He's going to live for a few years. By the way, they do believe he's going to do some very bad things in Armageddon. He's going to kill all the Jews and Christians. Now, that's an odd thing. All these people that believe in him, believe in the Messiah of Israel, but Islam says he's going to kill them all. Then Jesus dies, and of course, we still have Muhammad. Now, you have to understand that Islam is a closed system. That means it's very difficult, once you're in it, to get out of it without being killed. It also is very difficult to understand it because it's a closed system. They're not going to tell you anything in any debate or any discussion. They're just going to hammer on you as to why you're not tolerant of Muslims in this country. That's what it's all about. Well, what is happening in the world? Nobody knows. As a matter of fact, our world leaders are in absolute confusion. You say, well, that's not George Bush, is it? Oh, yeah. George Bush. Well, if we had Bill Clinton, we'd still know. He's in confusion, too. So is Hillary. Absolutely all the Democratic candidates are in confusion, and so are all the Republicans. They're in confusion. So the question is, who knows what's really going on? The answer, nobody on earth knows. But there's one in heaven who knows, and he has mapped it all out and told us how it's going to turn out. And it's not a very pleasant thing to read. There are terrible days coming to planet earth. You think we got trouble now? There are terrible days. If you go to my website, which is davidhocking.org, you can listen to the broadcast 24 hours a day. You don't have to listen to a radio station. But we also put articles on there. One of the number one questions we've received from all around the world, because we have 152 countries, 500,000 people every day listening to that broadcast on the internet alone. And the number one question they wanted to know in the last 2 weeks is about Iran and the nuclear weapons of Iran. It took me exactly 2 weeks going on every kind of intelligence website, including the Israeli Mossad, CIA, everything I could find out, to find out the truth of what's going on in Iran. They actually have 55 nuclear sites, not one, and most of them are underground. Most of them have 50 feet of solid concrete wall protecting them, which means that even buster bombs would have a hard time taking them out. But now we have a lot of discussions on the news now about whether we should take on Iran or not, or negotiate with them. By the way, a long time ago, hostile enemies like we see with Islam today tried to get a leader in Israel named Nehemiah, you know him by Nehemiah. They tried to get him to negotiate with them. They said, let's go out to the plain of Ono and discuss this. And Nehemiah said to him, oh no. No, he wouldn't negotiate with him. Negotiations have never worked. Since September 13, 1993, when the Oslo peace process was announced by Bill Clinton in the presence of the late Yasser Arafat and the late Yitzhak Rabin, front page of papers all over America had bold print. I still kept mine. Peace at last. Well, it's been nothing but terror and horror and killing and murder ever since. 10 times they've tried to get Israel to give up land, which they have done, unfortunately, never to achieve peace. You don't negotiate with your enemy. That is a part of the problem. So we're going to try negotiations now. That was announced in the paper a couple days ago. We're going to negotiate now with Iran. Well, that's going to go nowhere. In Muslim teaching, they tell you always negotiate with the enemy to find out how vulnerable they are to the attack that we are going to bring. So why do you think they want to negotiate? But the fact is, we got a world that's crazy, and in Israel, it's worse. Last summer, thanks to our U.S. administration stopping Israel's military from using their arsenal, it looks like Israel lost a war in Lebanon to Hezbollah, who's financed by Iran and Syria. Hezbollah is a terror organization dedicated to the destruction of Israel and the United States. So is Hamas, so is Fatah, so is Islamic Jihad, and so is Al-Qaeda. And now they have 8,000 cell groups here in America ready to launch an attack anytime they receive the orders for it. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Do you understand how serious is the decision Congress was making this week over immigration? Did you hear anything in the papers or in the news about the threat of Islam? No. No, they're talking about poor Mexican migrants who've been crossing the border for years, whose families are starving down in Mexico, and they come here to get a job and send their money home, and many of them drive home every night only to return early in the morning. Many of them are my friends. Is that our problem? When was the last time you thought there was a Mexican cell group ready to blow up the United States? No way. The problem is Islam. I'm down at the border last year, El Centro, Mexicali. By the way, I've been asked to go down there and speak again. But anyway, I was down there, and we were looking at the border problem. And one of the border guards, who is a Christian, is talking to me. He said, we got a real problem here. Look at all these people. I don't know what we're going to do. And I'm looking around, and all of a sudden I see this group, and I say to him, what about those guys? Ah, they're just Mexican migrant workers. I said, no, they're not. He looked at me and said, what do you mean they're not? Do you know them? I said, no, but I can tell you right now, they're not Mexican migrant workers. He said, how do you know? I said, because I know Mexican migrant workers, and those guys are not Mexican migrant workers. He said, well, they said they were. Well, they're not. Number one, they don't have beards. They have mustaches. I'm not kidding you, folks. He looks over there and he says, well, I'll be. They all have beards. I said, number two, Mexican migrant workers do not iron their pants with a crease in it. And he's looking over this. Well, I had never noticed that. Well, you better start noticing it. Oh, they had turned their baseball caps around like many of the Mexican migrants. They thought they were going to get in right. You know, they did stop them. Praise the Lord. There were 42 guys from Islam. They were coming to America to do their dastardly deeds. but they tried to disguise themselves as Mexican migrant workers. Look, folks, let's stop playing games. We have a serious problem in this country. And you think it's bad here, you ought to live in Israel. Israel has been chosen by God as a nation and a people to reflect the character of God to an entire world that doesn't even understand him. But you know what? Israel is hated by this world. They think Israel's the reason why we're having all these problems. On the contrary, Israel's the only one in our behalf who's defending us in a way we don't even understand. But Israel isn't going to play around with Hezbollah in Lebanon like they did last summer. For instance, today, the Israeli Air Force is bombing all the Hamas headquarters in Gaza. Immediately, many people in the press and on the news have been saying, isn't that horrible? Horrible? They shot 5,000 rockets at Israel. You got to do something. You have to defend yourself. Why am I telling you all this? Because I'm talking about hope. Turn to Ezekiel 37. You got your Bible open? Ezekiel chapter 37. There was a day a long time ago that we had the same kind of a situation. In fact, worse. The attack had already come. It came from Babylon. Babylon? Do you realize that Iraq and Iran today are ancient Babylon? In fact, they quote the history of the Bible about the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and they teach that we're going to do it again. It's unbelievable. But we don't get it here. We're trying to act like, oh no, you know, if we just negotiate, talk with them, they'll be all right. No, they won't. It's like the Palestinian covenant. How many people here in this room have read the Palestinian covenant of the PLO? Raise your hand, please. You've read it. My hand is up because I've read it. Do you think Americans have read that? No, they haven't. Now we have another problem. We have the Bush administration with a roadmap to peace to help us make negotiations with the PLO's covenant. I've read the covenant. What's wrong with the covenant? The Palestinian covenant calls for the destruction of the nation of Israel and the United States 38 times. And we're trying to help those people? Now, we have the roadmap. If you want to know what I think about the roadmap, you can call our ministry at 1-800-75-BIBLE and ask for my tape on what's wrong with the roadmap. I delivered it to a Jewish synagogue. You have to hear it. I read the roadmap. It violates everything that's in the Bible. And this is our president's plan, along with Putin of Russia and the European Union and the United Nations. That's about everybody, isn't it? And they have a plan to have Israel divided into two states. Yet my Bible in Joel and in Daniel 11 says if you divide the land of Israel, you're going to be judged by God. Are you all listening? I don't know whether you are or not. Say yes, so I'll go on. Okay. Now back 2,500 years ago, that's a long time. 2,500 years ago, we have a terrible problem. Israel's been attacked by Iran and Iraq, who was then called Babylon. And the city's been destroyed, the Temple of Solomon destroyed, 2,500 years ago. What do you think Israel felt? Well, let's read about it. Ezekiel the prophet comes along to those in captivity in Babylon and knows that they're in trouble. In this book, I don't have the time to go over this, but in this book, Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat and I wept with those that wept. These people had broken hearts. They didn't listen to the prophets of God who warned them that judgment was coming. They didn't listen to them. Now, Ezekiel the prophet comes to them and gives them a vision. It's called the dry bones. Have you ever heard that song? Them bones going to walk around, you know, and neck bone connected to the backbone, all that stuff. That's based on this story. It's a vision of dry bones that all of a sudden come to life and get flesh on them. So we're going to jump over the vision and read the interpretation of it. I don't need to have anything to say about it. It already says so. Look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now I know what he's talking about. Behold, they say, watch this, our bones are dried and our hope is what? Lost. Same thing many Americans are saying right now. We get it all the time in our radio broadcasts. People call us. They don't have hope anymore because of everything they're hearing on the news and reading in the paper and seeing in our world. The world is crazy. Our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the, what? Land of Israel. And that's Israel is the official name of that land. It is not just Israel, it is land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, shall put my spirit in you, you will live, I'll place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Amen? If I were you, I'd say amen, because God is listening. He could easily zap you for your silence. Amen? Yeah, praise God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Now, all the way through history, we've had moments like that. And we got another one now. As a matter of fact, what happened then, God tells us is going to happen again, very soon. Israel's going to be attacked again. Every Hebrew prophet spoke about it. It's on the agenda. It's going to happen. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans, which is a very Jewish book, you say, how do you know it's a Jewish book? Because it asks questions that nobody answers except with another question. That's Jews. When I talk to my Jewish friends, that's what they do. You ask them, how are you? They never say fine like all of you do. They say, why do you ask? And you answer and say, why? Do you think I have a problem because I asked? No, did I say you have a problem? You see, it's just questions. Before you know it, you're in a serious argument. You don't know how it happens. It's just your culture. Okay? When I first studied Romans in college, I took a Greek class in Romans, and the moment I saw it, I knew right away, this is Jewish stuff. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer? And you feel like screaming saying, what's the answer? Well, if you're understanding how Jews talk, the answer is in the question. Everybody okay? You're not sure. You don't know where I'm going with it. No. Romans 8, verse 18. Watch this. Our subject is what? It's what is hope. I'm destroying the equipment. Romans 8, verse 18. You got your Bible open? Watch this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. I'm reading the old King James because I'm an old person. Okay, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Boy, I'll tell you, we are groaning. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves. Do you know that 40% of all kids in America are graduating from high school illiterate? 40%. It's worse in Los Angeles. You say, so what? So what? Did you also know that in Los Angeles, and it's worse than New York and Detroit and Chicago on this, but in Los Angeles alone, the average junior high boy already has a gun. Now, when you have people who are not real smart, at least they've never had the advantage of learning anything and are declared to be illiterate, but they have a gun, what do you think is going to happen? You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind, the Bible says. We got ourselves a problem in this country. So what we need to do is move to Tootle, Washington. Okay? Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, if you're young, you don't get it. If you're older, it's frightening as you realize your body is falling apart. Amen? You say, man, I came here tonight and that's all we're going to get? Oh, it's going to get worse. I'm just warming up. See, when you get older, everything either hurts or doesn't work. And you know you need a new body. See, that's God's sweet way of preparing you for heaven. He's going to make you aware that you need a change. Amen? Hair shows up where you never thought it would. And it leaves and departs places where you wish it would stay. Now look at verse 24. We are saved by doing the best we can in this rotten world of ours. Is that what it says? No, it says we're saved by what? Anyone? Hope. Well, you did right in quoting Ephesians 2:8, saved by grace. But not in this passage. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, those who love God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now watch the Jewish stuff here. What shall we then say to these things? It's answered with another question. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Another question. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Another question. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Another question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or CNN news, or famine or nakedness or peril or the Bush administration or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what the Jews said who had lost hope. Nay, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. My hope is not in this world. Got a phone call this week from the Republican Central Committee of Orange County asking me who I'm going to vote for. I said, I haven't decided. They said, well, you know, this is very important. I said, well, I'm sure it is. Well, we need to know. I said, why? Well, you're a radio broadcaster. You might say something. I said, no, I'm not going to say anything, except I'm going to tell them my true political party. They said, you're not a Republican? No. Are you a Democrat? No. You're an independent? No. Well, what are you? Well, in the original document, it tells you what political party I am. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says our citizenship, that's the Greek word that gave us the word politics. In fact, if you don't translate it and you just say the word into English, it is the word politics. Our politics is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where my politics are. Hey, I've been voting a long time now, folks, and it doesn't matter who we put into office. We're still in a mess. Hello? You say, well, I'm a Republican. I don't care what you are. We need the Lord. We need heaven's view of earth's problems. Amen? So, what is hope? 2,500 years ago, Israel lost hope. They have now also. They're crying out for a new government. Maybe a new government will do it. But some of the Orthodox rabbis who know the Bible are telling the people right now, hope does not lie in leaders. God said, don't put your trust in kings or princes or governors. Not at all. Remember the name of the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust in Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. A good friend of mine is the last remaining general in Israel of the War of Liberation in 1948. He fought with David Ben-Gurion. He started the Israeli officers' school. He is a personal friend of mine. Very dear friend. His name is General Shimon Aram. He is 85 years old, and you'd never know it. He's a dynamic speaker. I asked Shimon, I said, Shimon, what does Israel need to get out of the mess they're in? He said, the same thing the United States needs. I said, what's that? More weapons? No. More sophisticated weapons? No. More defensive? No. What does Israel need? He said they need to repent and return to the Lord God of Israel. He's the only one that gave us victory in all our wars. He said, I was there. He has been in every war except the one last summer. He wanted to go last summer and they wouldn't let him go. They said, we can't have a man in his 80s running. But you know, I think if he was running it in Lebanon, it would have been different. The point is, did you know in Israel what people, in terms of who they are, actually believe there is a God and trust the Lord God of Israel to deliver them? You know who the real believers are? This will surprise you. They're military. The military leadership in Israel are the most faithful in believing God and trusting God. But the political leaders are far from God. Some of them don't even believe in God. Do you think we might have a similar problem? You see, when you say, what is hope? Hope is found 129 times in the English Bible. And we have 22 of them in Psalms alone. King David was a warrior, but he knew where his hope is. He said over and over again, hope in the Lord. He made that classic remark, I will hope continually. He knew who God was. He spoke about the importance of hope in the Word of God, not in the political pundits of the world's leadership. He said in Psalm 130, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy and plenteous redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The Bible tells us that Abraham, against human hope, believed in hope, because his trust was in the promises of God. Paul wrote, if in this life is the only place you have hope, you are of all men most miserable. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? When we ask, what is hope? King David said, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One, title of the Messiah, to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is a country and a nation that is desperately in need of hope. Amen? So, point number one is on the screen. You know what real hope is all about? Real hope results in patience as we seek to endure the trials of this life. When my daughter's husband died of brain cancer a year ago, she needed to know that. She needed to know what hope is all about. This week, three of my best friends who work in Hope for Today have all died. I have their funerals right after this weekend. Some of them were younger, some of them were older. Their families need real hope. Hope results in patience. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. The sufferings of this present, are there sufferings? Oh, you bet there are. The sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. I just want you to know my hope is not in a new house and a new car or a bigger bank account or any of that nonsense. My hope is beyond the grave. So I'm going to hang in there even when it hurts. How about you? You see, he spoke of the revelation of future glory. What I go through now isn't worthy to be compared with what's coming. See, the problem is a lot of people really don't believe this. Yet it's a message almost in every book of the New Testament. The realization of future deliverance was given here. He said, we wait, we have patience. Why? Because we're going to be delivered from the body of this corruption. I'm going to get a brand new body that will never have any pain or sorrow or tears again. I'm going to live forever in a brand new resurrected body fashioned like the glorious body of my blessed Lord. I was in the doctor's office a couple years ago and he told me that I have a serious case of diabetes. I said, how serious is it? He said, well, it's either insulin or a diet. I said, I'll take a diet. He said, you won't do it. That's like sick him to a dog. I said, yes, I will. And so I have done pretty good on it. But that day, the doctor tells me it was the most momentous day of his life. Here's what I told him. I said, by the way, I really don't care. He said, I thought that was true about you. Why don't you care? Don't you know this could be serious? You could have problems. Oh, then what would happen, doctor? Well, you might die. Oh, really? I might die. I said, have you ever had a gun stuck in your face and somebody said, you're going home now? He said, well, of course not. I said, well, I have. So what are you talking about? What do you mean I'm going to die? Don't you know when I die, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord? So what in the world are you talking about? He said, well, what if I told you you have cancer? I said, I've already had it, so you're late. I said, what are you going to do, threaten people with a C word? Listen, if you're still breathing and you're not dead, God has something for you to do. Is everybody listening to me? Yes. Aren't you tired of hearing about everybody's problems? Maybe it's in your own house. Maybe you're married to it. Where is hope? A hope is in what's coming, people. Not what we're going through now. Life is filled with trouble, problems, everything. But don't worry about it. It's going to all be over soon. Amen? People say, I'm not going to Israel. You go over there and a suicide bomber will blow you up. Well, so what? It's a closer trip to heaven out of Israel. Well, what if you get into trouble? Hey, you can call on God. It's a local call from Jerusalem. Come on, wake up. Amen? The return of Jesus Christ is coming. Amen? I got hope. The revealing of the sons of God. You know what that's saying in Romans 8 that we read? This means that you're looking at me now, you have no idea what I'm going to look like. God knows, but I'm going to have a brand new body. I'm going to start looking like Pastor Ron. Doesn't he look good? Let me tell you. But he's got diabetes too. See, we're both in trouble. What do you got? Don't answer. I don't want to hear it. Everybody's got problems. So what? Do you understand what we're saying? The release of all creation from bondage. You know what? I did my dues. I mowed the lawn. I cleaned out the flower beds. I got rid of those dumb weeds. I remember the day I said to my wife, why don't we let the weeds grow and people think they're flowers or plants? I get tired. You clean it out and they come back within a couple of weeks again. So when we finally moved into a little condo and got rid of our home, our kids were grown and gone. We had a little condo. They had a little lawn in front of the condo. I even concreted that in. So now if my wife wants a plant, it's going to be in a pot that sits on the concrete. We have no lawn. And I walk out every day and look at it and say, praise God, there's no lawn to mow. Amen? I put in my dues. Wait a minute. One day, all those weeds and thistles and thorns are going to be gone. That's what the Bible says. And the reunion of all believers is coming. You know, the older you get, the more friends you got that have already died or in heaven. I've lost a lot this week. I've lost a lot in the last 5, 10 years also. The other day, one of my grandchildren looked at me and said, do you realize you're the oldest one in our family that's still alive? Where'd you come from, kid? You understand? There's a day coming when you realize all those people you look to are dead. And now you're the one. And they're praying for your death so they can get your stuff. Amen? Life is interesting. The redemption of our bodies, God promises it. It's going to be set free from all the processes of decay and pain and suffering. What's the matter with us? Hope is a result of patience that we are enduring what we are now because we know what is coming. The reality of our present hope. Wow. Where do you really get the facts of what you believe? Or what you don't believe. Well, in Romans, it comes because of who you believe. Amen? People say to me all the time, why do you have such hope when everything's a mess? Well, I want to sleep good tonight, for one thing. Why should I get so burdened about what I can't do anything about? But what brings the real peace and hope into your heart is who you believe and what he says about the future. So I'm trusting in the Lord. It brings us to salvation also. He says we're saved by hope. Verse 24, chapter 8. Saved by hope. Well, if your hope doesn't have any object to it, you're not saved by whistling in the dark. So what are you talking about? Hope is in a person. And it helps us in our suffering. It helps me greatly. One of my good friends who died this week was suffering greatly from cancer, eating his body away. He's been sitting there in a bed now for about 4 months. And I've been to see him a number of times and the joy that's in his heart. And he kept asking me to pray that he goes home to be with the Lord. What puts that in somebody's heart? But it helped him in his suffering to know that he's going to get a brand new body. He's going to be with the Lord forever. It helped him. Now, number two. Aren't you glad there's not 13 points? We'd be here all night. Hope relies upon the plan of God. And the number one reason that you and I don't have real hope, the genuine kind, is because we forgot about who's in charge. Verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose. That means every bad thing that has happened, God turns it around and makes something good out of it. He takes the wrath of men to praise his name, the Bible says. Some terrible thing happened. Let me tell you something. God can use it for his glory, as bad as it is. That's who God is. That's what he can do. You have to rely on the plan of God. Our confidence is based on it. It says, and we know. I ask you, do you know that? Do you know that everything that's ever happened in your life is working the wonderful plan of God? Nobody is outside of his plan. He has a plan that he's working. Well, our circumstances are controlled by it because he says we know that all things work together for good. I remember the day I was on the freeway in Southern California, the rush hour and the traffic was bad, and I got a flat tire in the fast lane during the rush hour. You understand? I did not leap out of my car and say, praise the Lord, what an exciting thing to have happened to me today. I didn't do that. I was upset with the Lord. God, not now. There's a lot of traffic here. They're now mad at me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Your timing is really not good. Not at all. You know, when I got out to fix a flat, I really thought somebody would stop their car and need to know the Lord and help me fix the tire, and I'd have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and all of that, and it would explain it to me. You know, it never happened. That happened several years ago, and I still don't know why I had a flat, except to tell you that all things do work together for good. You say, what good came out of this? Gave me an illustration to tell you tonight. Amen. Our calling is at the heart of it. He says, to those who are called according to his purpose. God called you, and he has a plan for you and for me. That's a wonderful thing to understand. And our conformity to his son is behind it. Why did he call me to himself? So that it says in verse 29, I'll be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know that everything is happening to you and me, God is using to make us more like Jesus? While he would react, what he would do, what he would say. That's why a marriage can be turned upside down when a person in the home, whether a dad or a mom, is so angry and ticked off about everything, and all of a sudden they stop, and their peace and confidence is put in the Lord no matter how bad things are, and now the whole family knows something's happened. God wants to use us more than we want to. It's a plan based on his foreknowledge, whom he foreknew. Did you understand that God knows everything? Amen? Let me ask you a question. Did God know that you were going to come here tonight? Even before you decided? Did God know that some are not going to be here tonight who said they were? Even before they decided not to? Does he really know all things? Does he know what you're going to have for breakfast tomorrow? And you haven't even thought about it yet? Does he? What if you decide not to eat? Oh, he knew that you would say that. Well, what if you change your mind and go ahead and eat? He knew you're going to do that too. What if you do this 4 or 5 times? He knew you're going to do all the 4 or 5 times. Ah, very good audience. It's not only a plan based on his foreknowledge, it's a purpose that centers in the exaltation of his son. Do you know what God's trying to do in your life and mine through all the junk that happens? He's trying to exalt his son, Jesus Christ, in my life. He wants me to put my eyes on him. Things are not as bad as I've concluded. And you know, if I don't listen to CNN or Fox News or somebody else, it doesn't seem to matter. I don't listen to it. I don't know what's going on. I seem to be just as fine as if I did listen to it. Have you noticed that? In fact, I can get more upset watching it. So if you don't know anything, I thought about this a lot. God wants to exalt his son in my life. I'm not sure that watching CNN News is a part of it. But I know that that's what God wants. And sometimes I make other things more important than that. I want the Lord to be honored in my life. Do you? I want him to be exalted. I want him to be worshiped, adored. I want to understand my relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. I got to get that straight in my brain. You see, it's a principle that affects us both physically and spiritually. Physically, Philippians 3 says that God will change our vile body of humiliation, transform it into the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And it also affects me spiritually. Why? Because the Bible says we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the Bible, see the glory of the Lord there. That's the only place you'll find about his glory and majesty. It's in the Bible, the original document. And he says, as I look at that, the Holy Spirit will take what I'm reading and studying here, and he will transform me. It's the word metamorphosis. It means the DNA that got placed in me the day I got saved when I was born again is going to be worked on by the Holy Spirit so that I will become increasingly more like Jesus would be. My natural human reaction to things usually gets me into trouble, but God will show me through the power of his Spirit using his word how my reactions could reflect more what Jesus would say, what he would do. A very interesting problem. Let's keep going. The certainty of our salvation is totally dependent upon it. Do you know, I could run around this church 36 times to try to make myself feel like I'm in the in group. It wouldn't do any good. I could read my Bible through in one day. Whew, there's a job. Maybe I'd make myself feel real spiritual. That wouldn't do it either. I'm not saved because I'm trying to do good. In fact, I find my natural tendency is to do bad. Today, coming up here from Portland Airport, driving a car, rent a car, I'm driving up, a guy cut me off really abruptly while I was on the highway. I didn't do anything. I was in the same lane. I thought about things I could do. None of them were spiritual. And I had to sit there and start laughing. You're going to preach those people tonight about it, and here you are. Look at you. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? Our salvation is not dependent on our performance. It's dependent on who God is and what God has done through his son. It's rooted in predestination. That means God planned it ahead of time. It's received when he called me. I said, wait a minute, I called on the Lord. No, the Bible says he called you. That's why you called on him. Really? It's related to our justification. What does that mean? It means I'm declared righteous even though I don't act like it. You can touch me later, but I am absolutely righteous. I am perfect in Jesus Christ, my Lord. When God looks at me, he looks at me through his son. And you know what else? It's revealed in our glorification, because the Bible says I'm already glorified. It's just a question of time. And one day you'll be sorry what you said about me when you see me glorified. Hello? Isn't that great news? Number three, hope rests in the promises of God. The only way, folks, to walk out of here tonight and have real, genuine hope is to trust what God said, not what our president says. My hope is not in the negotiations that are going to take place in Iran. My hope is not in the Iraqi government getting their act together and helping our boys to come home. No, my hope isn't in any of it. My hope is in the promises of God. What am I talking about? The promise of his protection. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Did you know that you and God make a majority? Have you ever thought about that? What are you afraid of? The fear of man is a snare and a trap. We need to fear the Lord. The promise of his provision. If he didn't spare his own son, how would he not freely give us all things? Do you know God's going to, he's promised to take care of you? Do you believe that? King David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You know, there were times when I had no salary and had a family to support, trying to start a church. I didn't know where it was coming from. I remember the day when our oldest son, who's now in his 40s, was just a little kid. He was sitting in a high chair. And I cut up a hot dog. No bun, no mustard, nothing. One hot dog. I cut it up in three parts. Gave one to the little kid. And he stuffed it in his mouth immediately before I had a chance to pray. My wife looked at it and she broke into tears and ran in the bathroom and cried. Said, I've had it. I can't do this anymore. I was so mad. I went to the front door. I yanked that open and I busted the screen door. Broke it completely off its hinges, which made me more mad. And I'm thinking, thanks a lot, God. I'm trying to serve you. I don't have any money. I don't have any job. And we don't have any more food. And while I'm walking outside, I trip and fall on the stairs, fell right down into five sacks of groceries. To this day, I have no idea who put them there. But if you want to know how bad I am, I don't like white bread. There were five loaves of white bread. And you talk about being so stupid. I actually said, look, if you're going to feed me, at least give me multigrain. You know, I could not believe I'm saying this to God. He promised to take care of you. Don't you understand it? My God will supply all your need. And I have to tell you something because I want you to understand what I'm trying to communicate. I've been in Central Africa now a number of years. I'm going back there in June. I'm going to the jungles, to the poorest countries on earth, according to the United Nations. I'm going where there's no clean water and no food, where two out of every three babies dies before they're 2 years old, where the average lifespan is 37. People have never seen a city, never seen electricity, never seen running water. That's where I'm going. I've been there before, and I'm telling you, I can't get it out of my head. We got everything here. The poorest among us is rich by comparison. And I'm breaking my back right now trying to get medicines there, trying to get food there. I'm talking about drilling wells to try to go to clean water. It's about 75 feet under the ground. I want to help these people, but I also want to preach the gospel to them. So you understand, we got a problem here. And I go there and I don't have, you know, I can't take a shower for 3 weeks. And I'm often served cockroaches. They cook them. I don't want to eat them. They have also a delicatessen of termites. Are you listening? White ants as a luxury food. I don't want to go. Last year I got malaria. I got real sick, almost died. And I'm going to go back. Why? I can't get it out of my head. Maybe it's the least I can do. What I'm trying to say to all of you, you be very careful what you say. You be very careful what your attitudes are about what God has done for you. We have been blessed in this country more than a lot of us who don't have a job and don't know where the next meal's coming from even understand. I pray God will open your eyes. Do you think we are like the rest of the world? We are the wealthy in this world. The promise of his pardon. Who can condemn us? Jesus died for all my sins. I'm not trying to brag and be boastful or act like I'm better than somebody else because I'm not. But I put my trust in one who already died for my sins. He paid for them. That's the message of the Bible. It's an incredible story. I've been pardoned by God. I deserve hell. And I will have heaven, not because I earned it or deserved it, but because he paid for it. What a message. How can I help but have hope? And the promise of his own prayer for me. It says he is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for me. He is praying for me every single day. That's incredible. Why am I worried? Why am I stressed out about anything? Why am I frustrated? But last, and I leave you with this, real genuine hope recognizes the power of God's love. He said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? A nuclear weapon from Iran? Oh, give me a break. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Not things present nor things to come. None of it. no circumstance, no person, nothing. The love of our Lord for us is our guarantee. And I praise God for it. Yes, I have real hope because it rests in who my Lord is. And if you're really insecure in this, I mean, you're not clear. You don't really know. You're trying to grasp it, but you're not really sure. Let me just explain something. Our belief in Jesus is not based on a crutch. It's not based on, I have nowhere else to go. It's not based on, oh, you were raised in the church all your life. It's not based on any of it. My belief in Jesus Christ is based on solid evidences that he has to be the Messiah of Israel, and that this one, whom the Bible speaks about over and over again, literally died on a cross over 1900 years ago in Jerusalem, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He was seen by many people. The evidence is overwhelming. There's more proof about that than there is that George Washington was the father of our country. We got to use our brains. What will you do with Jesus Christ? He is who he claimed to be. And everything the Bible said, even all his miracles, the Bible says, all these are written for one reason, that you might believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in believing that, you'll have life through his name. What am I trying to tell you? If you're not sure in your own relationship to God, you don't have to run around a church 10 times or join up in this group and that group. No, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's already done for you. Hey, is that a sweet deal or what? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That came from the lips of Jesus. Real hope is found in a personal relationship with him. Keep your eyes on the Lord, not on CNN. Amen? Not on the Bush administration. Not on Al Gore and global warming. I have one little remark about Al Gore. This is classic. First weekend in December, this year last year, Al Gore is having his number one major conference on global warming. He's having it in the Dome, the TWA Dome in St. Louis, Missouri. They're expecting thousands to come. And this article appeared in the St. Louis Dispatch on Friday, the day before. It says, "The event of global warming by former Vice President Al Gore that's scheduled for tomorrow in the Dome has to be canceled due to a snowstorm." Are you understanding me? The weatherman doesn't know squat. God is in control of the weather. And I think it's God's little way of saying, do you think that's a big issue? Global warming? Wait till you see what God's going to do on that one. He's not only going to warm the place, he's going to burn it up. In other words, once again, everything we look at, no matter where it is, they're trying to scare us to death. And I'm going to back up and say, you know what? I read the last chapter. We not only win, but I'm a personal committed friend and hopefully a loyal servant of the only one worth talking about. His name is Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. And I want him to be yours. Let's pray. Thanks for your patience. Lord, there's a lot of reasons in this old world why people don't have hope anymore. There are a lot of trials. There are a lot of problems. There's sickness and disease, alcoholism, drug addiction, immorality running rampant, sexual disease everywhere. There are nations angry at one another, can't wait to shoot each other. And this whole world is a mess. But when we put our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, we know someone who's already predicted what's going to happen and has told us how it's going to turn out. And Lord, I would pray that those listening right now who are not really sure of their own relationship to you might cry out in their hearts to you and say, God, please help me. I got to settle this. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please do not look around. Just pray for yourself or a friend that you know. As I interrupt my prayer for just a moment, if you're sitting here and you know that something's not right, you're not really sure that if you died right now, you'd be in heaven, even though the Bible says that that will happen if you truly believe in Jesus. You're not sure that if he came back right now, and it's obvious by what's happening in our world that he's coming very soon, but you wouldn't be ready to go because you're not sure about your personal relationship to him. I'm going to ask you to take a step towards God, even though nobody on either side of you knows what you're doing, but you know. I'm going to ask you to call out to God right now. Doesn't have to be out loud. Be in your heart. And right now to say, God, I need your help. I need to get this straightened out. And just to seal that beginning of your relationship, I'm going to ask you right where you are, just to lift your hand up to God and say that in your heart. Lord, please, yes, yes. Lord, please help me. Yes, sir. God bless you. Doesn't matter how old, how young you are. You say, I need to settle this. I need to get it straight. I'm not sure if I died now, I'd be in heaven. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to call on your name, nothing. This is between you and God. Father, I thank you that you're so kind, so loving, willing to forgive us. Help us, Lord, to understand who you are, who your Son is, and why it's so important for us to believe that he died for our sins and rose again, and he's coming back. I thank you, Lord, for the hope you have given to us in him. And help us to remember that when we hear the news, when we see the terrible circumstances that are happening in people's lives, help us to remember who you are and what you have said about real hope. We thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, if we can help you at Hope for Today, we have a radio ministry, but here's a little deal. On the book and tape table, when you go out, just turn left, there's several items there about prophecy. And there's a little white card, decision card, right on that table. There's a free pen there, by the way, also. And there's a newsletter. Those are all free. Take the newsletter. It's a sample. If you'd like us to mail it to your home, it comes free. We never ask you for money. It's our way of saying thank you. But if you would like to get some information about how you really know about your relationship with God, take that little white card, fill it out, print carefully, and on there we offer you two things. One, a free booklet that I've written to explain this. It'll surprise you. It tells you what a lot of people say you're supposed to believe that isn't true at all. But it will explain it to you. And number two, there's a free Bible study by mail. Now, does that Bible study tell you what the meaning of passages are and all that? No, it does not. It's Jewish. It asks you questions. You look up the verse and write down the answer. You see, what we want you to do is to see it in the Bible for yourself. Then you send it to us after you finish it, and we'll send you the next one. There's a whole series of them. It will help you to get started right. So if you want that, just fill out that little card and leave it there with the lady at the table, and we'll be glad to send it to you. If you want the free newsletter, there's a little form inside of it. Just take a moment to fill it out. It'll be mailed to your house. If you'd like to hear from us weekly about what's happening in the world, we have an email newsletter. For those of you who are on the internet, just go to davidhocking.org and notice on the left-hand side what's called HFT Connect. All you do is put in your email. We don't want your address, don't want your name, your bank account, your social security number. We could care less. Just put your email address in and it'll come to you every week. Okay? Lots of free things. Always get free things. Okay? Anyway, that's out there. And do you know, Ron, you are an incredible guitar player? I was watching down there. You are amazing. It just isn't fair.
No time do my fingers leave my hand.
Incredible. God bless you. And we're going to be here tomorrow. What time?
10:30.
And we're going to talk about the event when we're out of here. Tomorrow, in detail. Wouldn't it be great if it was tonight and I wouldn't have to preach it? Okay.
Thanks,
yeah, God bless you.